Hi, this is Ross Parker here at churchandgospel.com. Welcome to another Church and Gospel podcast. Here at Church and Gospel, we're interested in showing that the gospel should affect everything we do as Christians. And so on these podcasts, we've talked about different doctrinal issues and worldview issues. And today, we're going to have a conversation with Dr. Jonathan Searcy. Jonathan teaches here at Charleston Southern in the English department. Good to have you here today.
It's really good to be here with you, Ross.
Yeah. So you had a conversation with my colleague, Dr. Pete Link, a couple of weeks ago, and you guys talked about Paradise Lost, and I really enjoyed listening to that conversation. And
I enjoyed having it. It was a go big or go home conversation. We sort of dove into the deep end of the literary pool.
That's right. Well, today we want to be a bit more broad, perhaps, and think about the connection between our Christian faith, the Christian worldview, and literature a bit more broadly. And so maybe we could start the conversation. I think our listeners are going to have a rough idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about Christianity, but we're talking about Christianity and its relationship with literature. So maybe that's a place where we could start. Just tell me what we're going to be talking about when we're talking about literature. Maybe that's a big question, but maybe a place to start.
I will say this, that there is a pretty popular book on literary theory where the premise of the entire first chapter is we can't define literature, that literature is like weeds. We know it when we see it, or we know it when it's not literature. So let me set that out there, that I will be a little more precise. I'm going to give you two definitions real quick and then give you a concrete way that we might contrast what literature is versus what other kinds of writing may be.
Okay.
So two kinds of literature: fiction, a story with a significant crisis that is resolved in such a way as to comment on human feelings, behaviors, and values. Okay, an imaginative story with a significant crisis that's resolved in such a way to comment on human behaviors, feelings, and attitudes and values. And then poetry is again imaginative, but it specializes in a concentrated and intensified form of language to communicate, again, a truth about human behaviors, feelings, values. In my intro to lit course, here's what I do on the first day, Ross.
Okay.
I give them a sheet. I give them a sheet with four different kinds of writing: a medical autopsy, a legal indictment, a newspaper article, and a poem. And they're all about the same event. They're about the death of a young woman, tragically, at the hands of her paramour. And what I ask them to do is look through those four kinds of writing. We read them out loud, and then we talk about what the poem is able to do that the other kinds of writing can't get to. The other kinds of writing, by the way, medicine, so an autopsy of the young woman's body, a legal indictment charging her killer with the crime, and a newspaper article, which sort of recounts the basic facts of the case before it goes to trial. All of those accurate, true, scientifically precise, filled with their own jargon. Most of them can't make heads or tails of what the autopsy is actually saying. It's only when we get to the poem. Now, I've set it up. I've reverse engineered it. The poem is written. It's a poem by Robert Browning, a Victorian poet, called Porphyria's Lover, and it's written from the perspective of the killer, about what he's thinking about as he commits the crime. And what's amazing is we are not led to absolve this criminal of what he's done, but in a way that we have not felt by reading an autopsy or a legal indictment, or a newspaper article. We confront both the deceased, this young woman, and her killer as people made in the image of God. We feel the depth and gravity of her death, and feel the depth and depravity of an action that would cause that. And that, in a nutshell, is what literature is capable of. still writing like those other kinds, but even though it's not scientific or accurate, it is able to give us an insight into truth.
Okay, so that's a helpful way to think about maybe kind of classifying literature from non-literature, though we're recognizing that there may not be always these hard and fast distinctions. But as you're talking about what you're doing, even on that first day of class, it sounds like one of the things that you're doing there is you mentioned how we can see these individuals as image bearers of God or created in God's image. So it seems like up front you're thinking about what you're doing in the study of literature as a Christian. And so maybe what we could ask here is there a Christian approach to the reading of fiction or to the reading of poetry that is different from other approaches?
Sure. So let me start with a series of topics that my class or a class at the Citadel or a class at College of Charleston would have in common. One, a commitment to interpretation. If you come into a literature class, you're going to interpret. You're going to try to make sense of the things you read and look at. Number two, a commitment to the meaning and the meaningfulness of stories. Stories are important, and you'll find those connections wherever you find literature taught. For a Christian, however, where you'll see a contrast is a commitment to the scripture, to God's word above all else, and that will be sort of the place we begin to start making sense of the world, including the literature we find in it. Two, a sense that because God made the world, everything is meaningful. We are not imposing meaning on a chaotic universe. We are discovering the meaning God put in it. And so then three, when we come to literature in particular, we see those stories, the stories we make as image bearers of God, as pointing us back to the reality that God made the world and the world he made. So we are not looking to literature as just a place to like diagnose our hidden desires. We are looking at literature as a way of thinking about reality because it's God's reality.
Okay. Well, that seems to connect with a way of approaching teaching literature. So if we have these distinctions as Christians when we approach literature, I think that's going to connect with the way that you in a classroom at Charleston Southern, where we're committed to integrating our faith with our learning, it's going to affect the way that you approach the teaching of literature.
Yeah, I'm sure many of my students' most significant experiences with literature have been outside the classroom, a book they've chosen to read on their own at the beach over a summer vacation, or a book they got as a present for Christmas one year and read on their own. I do think in the same way that someone doesn't necessarily have to have a degree in Christian studies to be a Christian, but that their understanding of God's plan and the best way for them to disciple others and carry out the Great Commission is only aided by the education they would receive in the Department of Christian Studies. In the same way, I think our engagement with literature is significantly increased if we do it in a formal educational environment. So we emphasize writing. It's not just reading. It will be writing as well. We are participating, either articulating our thoughts, thinking about interpretations. We are not allowed. I don't want my students to simply be passive. I want them to engage with what they're reading. Number two, that they're responsible. When we read, what we're practicing is being a good neighbor. Being a good neighbor, reading someone else's work the way we would want our own work to be read. And that's Christian discipleship. And that happens in a classroom where there could be 25 different readings or personal applications that happen in a passage. So it's not just between yourself and the work you're reading. It could be between you and another reader of the work who's sitting right next to you, whose interpretations tend to drive you up the wall.
Right.
And then the third one is, I really do think that discipleship is the master category under which other kinds of education take their shape and form. And so in the same way that we would encourage younger Christians to get involved in a small group where they could have a mentor or somebody that could lead them through accountability, that's what's happening when our young readers and writers come to CSU and enter our literature classes.
Okay. Well, I like that connection with what you're doing in the classroom, with what we're doing in discipleship. I also thought it was helpful there to think about, at some level, we don't have to take a class with you to be a good reader of literature, but it does help us to think and be reflective about that. At some level, people are already practicing these interpretive skills, but by reflecting on them, by doing them in community, we can shape and hone how we go about doing
them. That's exactly right. I couldn't agree more.
Well, now, for those who are in your class or those who are outside of your class, those who are listening and thinking, I enjoy reading literature, but I'm not sure about its priority in my life or how would I go about prioritizing this with regard to other things connected with my life, maybe how should Christians think about the place of literature, the place of reading literature or writing literature? How does that connect with their life lived out as committed to the gospel?
I'm going to give you an answer, and I'm going to say that I'm cribbing a lot of what I do from what I'm saying here from a book that's called Literature Through the Eyes of Faith,
okay,
by two Christian scholars, Roger Lundeen, he was a professor at Wheaton, recently deceased, and Susan Gallagher, who's a professor at Seattle Pacific University. And in this book, they argue that reading literature allows us to do three things. Cultivate God's world in a specific way. You know, at the heart of the mission that God gave Adam and Eve is this idea of cultivating the garden to let it prosper. And we are responsible in many ways for the culture that we produce as Christians. And when we read literature or write literature, we are participating in not only the cultivation of the gift God has given us, we are participating in the redemption of language, of stories, of restoring the interpretive priority of God and His glory to the culture, and then also the meaningfulness of every human life because we're made in His image. Number two, delight. God is the first aesthetic critic. He looks at what He's made and says, "This is good." It is all right for our reaction to a work of art to simply be, "This is amazing," and to in marveling at something that could be made by a person made in the image of God, to revel in the God that can make that person that made that thing. And then the final one is to love others better. The volume my freshmen are reading right now is a collection of short stories called Interpreter of Maladies. It's by a author named Jhumpa Lahiri. And most of her stories, she is a ethnic Bengali Indian, continental Indian, but is culturally American. And many of her stories feature characters who are living in that divide. Now, I don't personally know anyone who's from Bengal. I don't know anyone who has been personally affected by the split between Pakistan and India. But reading her stories, short stories, has given me a way of thinking of both the way I'm connected. There's a common sort of God-made human quality to those stories that I can, that resonates with me, and so I feel convicted or feel desirous to go eat Indian food when it's over, or just more aware of the world and how much I don't know, and how, like, how there's this nation on the other side of the world that has so, like, many more people than the United States, and so that in some ways her stories are talking about an experience that's more applicable to more of the world than my own experience is to the rest of the world. And something small like that really, really helps. And if the Spirit is with me when I'm reading, I walk away better able to be a neighbor. And so, again, cultivation, delight, love. Those are the things I think Christians can gain from reading literature.
Okay. And it sounds to me like you're making a point that that it's important to read literature from Christian authors, but not only from Christian authors. Maybe that's one of those concerns that people have sometimes. So check out
Daniel 1. So you remember this, right? That in Daniel 1, the Babylonian rulers select men out of the Jewish camp that will be best able to acquire learning in language and literature. So right there, we have the temptation or the signal that language and literature are very key at expressing the values of a particular culture. One of the reasons they want Daniel and his cohort to get enmeshed in this literature and language is because they think this is a good way of sort of getting them into their new surroundings. Now, what's interesting is when we go down to the bottom of chapter 1, we find out that God blesses Daniel and his friends, and that they excel in all wisdom and literature. And then the writer adds that Daniel was particularly gifted in visions. But though, and this is right after Daniel and his friends have taken on that strict food diet, right? They've refused to eat the food that the Babylonians have presented them with. But at the end of the chapter, were shown they did not refuse the literature they were offered. They read it. They understood it. They were actually prized for their ability to discuss and think about it. And that to me, that is not a rule, but that to me is a signal of what God is able to do when we engage with the creative work of people who are not believers.
Well, that's helpful. And it makes me think, too, that we need to understand the world that we live in so that we can engage with that world, understanding the thought patterns and the values and the attitudes of those around us as we engage with them, in even in sharing the gospel or living out the gospel before them. So I'm encouraged and reminded that this is something that we should embrace, and we should be ready to live out. One question that maybe we can come back around to here is thinking a bit more about the relationship between the reading of literature and Scripture itself. So perhaps you could say a bit about the relationship there.
First and foremost, literature is not redemptive. It cannot save you. So I'm not advocating the replacement of the Bible with, you know, William Faulkner or William Shakespeare. But it can, in its ability to touch our heart, in its ability to make us more sensitive to the power of stories, and in its communication of a deeper pattern that transcends time or different ethnic, social boundaries, connect us to the God that made all of those things. And I haven't stressed it yet, but Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. The reason why words are meaningful is because God made the universe with them. And literature is humanity taking that amazing gift and doing something with it. I think that's why literature has power. So you can find tons of books that have a title like the literary reference to the Bible, or people who are going back into scripture who have knowledge about secular literature, the structure of poetry, the way stories are set up, symbols, typology, and find in scripture a lot to analyze there. I mean, even if you weren't a Christian, you need to know the Bible to know basically everything up to the 18th century that's being written in the English language. Like, it's just it really is the foundation for understanding that literature. And I think that's because the Bible was prized and people saw in scripture, in the Psalms, the basis of every good sonnet you've ever read. In the epic stories in Genesis, the basis for Paradise Lost, great epics. In just different in parables, the basis of any good short story you've ever read. There are connection points between the way God has chosen to speak to us in His Word and the literature that you would encounter in a class here at CSU. And so, again, literature not redemptive, but it can point back to the Bible that is using all of these literary methods to communicate truth.
That's a really helpful connection. We probably should start to wrap things up here. So maybe I'll give you an opportunity to give one takeaway or one practical application from what we've talked about today. I know we've covered a lot of topics and it's been pretty broad, but is there something maybe as a practical takeaway from our conversation today that you would want our listeners to get?
If I could say anything to you and your colleagues in the School of Christian Studies, it is that God wants to capture our hearts as much as He does our minds, and that literature and the stories and concentrated language of emotion is one of the ways He can do that. And He does that through scripture. There's a reason the Psalms are in there, because we don't need the treatise of Romans all the time. Sometimes we need to hear somebody just desperately calling out to God. And if we read through the Psalms, we can encounter that. And literature is a place where we can find concentrated stories that can undergird and help strengthen the theological truth that you and your colleagues are ably giving us. So do not think of literature in competition with theology in general or God's word specifically, but as a gift that God has given us to help make His truth better known to us, that can lead us back to Him, a light for us, and a way of realizing the depth of calling Jesus the Word of God, and knowing that because we're made in God's image, we can use words with amazing power.
That reminds me of something I read just today from Leland Ryken, where he's talking about how Jesus is asked for an account of a neighbor. And instead of giving a definition, he gives a story of a Samaritan who helps a man. And as a Christian philosopher, one who tends to think primarily in terms of, okay, let's be clear on our definition and get our propositions all in order, I think that's a really helpful reminder that we need to engage both the head and the heart and bring them together for God's glory and for our living out the gospel in our lives. So thanks so much for taking some time to talk with me today, Jonathan.
Ross, it's been a pleasure.
Well, tune in next week as we come back together here at churchandgospel.com on our podcast, and as we think through issues connected with the gospel and our lives and living in light of God's truth day to day.